This morning we meet Mary of Magdala in her great grief, in her weeping and in her confusion at the tomb of Jesus. She and the other women who are with her had just a couple of days before witnessed the brutal execution of their teacher and their friend. Mary, we know from the other Gospels, had faithfully journeyed with Jesus since experiencing his transforming, healing power in her life. Such was the impact of Jesus on her life that she had decided to follow him, and along with other women, supported him out of her own means. And we know she was even present at his crucifixion. And now she comes, even in the darkness of sorrow and fear, to care for her teacher's needs one last time. But as we hear Mary as she arrived at the tomb, expecting to see and to be able to anoint the dead body of Jesus, instead, she saw the stone had been rolled away. And so she runs from the tomb to where Peter and the other disciple, most likely John, the writer of this gospel, were staying, and says, well, let's be honest, probably shouts in fear and utter confusion, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." She was expecting to see and anoint a dead body, but couldn't find one. Jesus' body wasn't there. So where was it? Where is Jesus? And with all that had happened over the past week, she and the other women quite rightly thought that the authorities, Roman or religious, had taken him away. And it must have felt just like trauma after trauma, chaos after chaos. And we hear Peter and John set off for the tomb, running anxiously to see if what the women had said was true. Even though the other disciple reached the tomb first, he doesn't go in, but he bends over to look into the tomb carved out of the rock, and sees the burial linen lying in place. But Peter, in character, goes straight into the tomb, no hesitation, and he sees the strips of linen used to wrap Jesus' body lying there too, as well as the cloth which had been wrapped around his face, just lying in place, separate from the rest. The situation feels chaotic, with running and weeping and confusion and anxiety. But what the disciples find inside the tomb is not chaos. It's curious, but it's not chaos. The linen is lying in place. Had someone really gone to the trouble of unwrapping Jesus's body, which would have been really a pretty difficult task in itself, apart from, let's be honest, just entirely unpleasant. And then if they were Jewish, touching a dead body would have made them unclean. So had they really gone to this trouble before stealing the body to then lay out the linens as neatly as possible, as if a body had just disappeared? And why, if someone had taken it, would they have unwrapped it anyway? And if you remember the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, you'll remember that Lazarus needed unwrapping from his grave clothes. But here we're told that the grave clothes were left behind, lying in place where the body should have been. Something remarkably different has happened here. We are told that finally the other disciple follows Peter into the tomb, And he saw and believed. And what is it that he believed? John, the writer of this gospel, says he still didn't understand from scripture that Jesus was to rise from the dead. And let's be honest, they didn't wait to find out, did they, either? They went straight back to where they were staying. Was it just that he believed Mary, that someone had taken the body? Or did he recall the words of Jesus, that their grief would be turned to joy, that he has overcome the world, that he is the resurrection and the life? We're not told exactly, it's surely implied, isn't it, that he did. He believed in the resurrection. This disciple saw the linen cloths lying in place on the ground when they had been previously wrapped round Jesus. The disciple surely believed in the resurrection, that something beyond their imagination had happened. Now, most Jewish people at the time would have believed in the resurrection, but at the end of days. That wasn't outside of their comprehension. But they weren't expecting it to happen to one person, the Messiah, in the middle of time. John tells us that Peter and the one that Jesus loved didn't yet fully understand. But although he didn't fully understand, he was still told he believed. Isn't faith like that sometimes? We can know something to be true and we can believe it to be true. We step out and follow without maybe always fully understanding. If you're in that space today, hesitant to step out and follow Jesus, I know we'd love to talk to you about it. I'm sure lots of people here would love to talk to you about it and pray with you if you'd like. I'd love to encourage you to take that step, even if you don't think you fully understand yet, but to take that step and follow Jesus, because he will be faithful to you. Peter and the other disciple go back to the place where they've been staying. We stand with Mary again, outside the tomb, weeping, wailing in deep grief, with seemingly no hope. She looks inside the tomb again, looking at where Jesus's body should have been, wondering who took it. And I think this is one, actually, of the most striking historical facts, that those who were opposed to Jesus and opposed to the early Christians in the first days and weeks and months, that they could not produce a body. Because that would have been the end of the whole thing, you know. We would not be sat here today. The early followers of Jesus would have been put right, but there was no dead body to be found. And so as Mary peers inside the tomb, this time she sees two angels. And we're not told what Mary's reaction to seeing the angels was. Normally people are frightened. You hear constantly in the Bible when people see angels, the angels say, "Don't be afraid." But she's probably seen and experienced so much over the past few days that perhaps she doesn't have the energy to be frightened. Or her mind is just so focused on searching for the body of Jesus that it just doesn't faze her. They ask her a question, which at this point in the story, honestly, just seems a bit obvious, doesn't it? Even maybe a silly question. Why are you crying? It's obvious why she's crying. And she tells them, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." We know, the angels know something that has not yet come to light for Mary. She is still in the darkness of sorrow and of despair. She is desperately seeking for his body. And no wonder, just a couple of days before, she saw him crucified. She stood at the foot of the cross as he breathed his last breath. She watched him die and the spear pierce his side. But as John writes at the start of his gospel, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Mary turns around, away from the tomb, to see the risen Lord Jesus standing there. Jesus is alive. He has conquered the world. He has conquered sin and death, just as he said he would. He has passed through death and is standing physically in front of Mary. He is so physical that she doesn't even recognize him, but thinks he's the gardener. She's searching for a dead body, not a living Messiah. Jesus expands on the angel's question. Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Mary's mind is so focused on solving the problem of the empty tomb. But Jesus is trying to lift her eyes to another direction. Because the emptiness of the tomb could really only lead to Mary's conclusion, couldn't it? That someone had stolen the body. But Jesus is lifting her eyes to meet him, the risen one. Because his death and resurrection truly changes everything. And as soon as Jesus calls her name, Mary, the darkness is dispelled. Her grief, just as he said it would, turns to joy. She turns towards him and presumably, from what Jesus says next, embraces him, crying out, Rabboni, teacher, literally, my great one. What unbelievable joy. Jesus risen from the dead. He has done what nobody else has done. And stand with Mary in her joy just for a second now. A joy which heals the despair and drives out our darkness. Let us remind ourselves of that this Easter. That Jesus offers you, offers us, offers our loved ones and our friends, our neighbours, those on the street, this joy as well. Jesus, the great shepherd, has laid down his life for his sheep, his people, all people, and he's taken it up again, just as he said he would. Jesus has passed through death. He's defeated the curse of death that hangs over each one of us and has opened the gates of life, eternal life. He is the gate of life, the gate to a restored relationship with God, the gate of salvation. And he is the first fruits of a new creation, which we can all participate in when we follow him. He has gone before his people, and he leads them, and he promises to lead us, and he calls his people by name. Mary, we hear, knew the voice of her great shepherd. She knew the voice of her Saviour and God when he spoke her name. Do you hear him calling your name? Are you listening? Do you hear him calling your name, offering you the good news of peace and forgiveness of sins? We can often be so consumed by so much, and so much which seems perfectly reasonable to be consumed by, just like Mary. that we miss the risen Lord standing before us, saying our name. The risen Lord Jesus, whose death and resurrection changes everything. Jesus tells Mary, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to tell my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." There's been lots of speculation over the years as to what Jesus meant by "do not hold on to me." People, to be honest, have said all sorts of questionable things. There's been Jesus didn't really want Mary to touch him because he was just a corpse, so he didn't want to make her unclean, or that he was too fragile to be touched, or that this wasn't even a physical resurrection. It was a spiritual one. It was some kind of ghost, whatever that would look like. There wasn't really anything to hold on to. This account and the rest of the accounts meeting Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, show that he was physically risen. He had a glorified body, which sometimes meant his disciples didn't recognize him. He was the same, but he was also different. We hear how he sits down and eats with his disciples. Thomas touches his scars. He also can appear in locked rooms just like that. Jesus here, I think, is firstly saying, "Don't hold on to me, because actually I've got a job for you to do. Go and tell this good news to my disciples." Also, just as he's said before, they shouldn't hold on to him because he has to ascend to the Father for the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to come. He will tell the world, he will empower Jesus' followers to witness to his death and resurrection to all nations. We hear also that because of his death and resurrection, a new relationship has sprung to life. Jesus hasn't previously referred to the Father as your Father to his disciples, but here Jesus says, "Go tell my brothers, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The disciples, we, are welcomed into this new world where we can know God just as Jesus knows him. The disciples can call him Father. They can have that intimate relationship with their God. Israel's calling was always to be God's child, to have that closeness of relationship. Because of their rebellion, their sin, they strayed far from him. But here, Jesus' followers can be true Israelites at last. Jesus has opened the way. He is the way to the Father's house. That's where we find life, as his beloved sons and daughters. And so Jesus commissions Mary to tell all the others about this and to testify to his resurrection. Mary Magdalene, the first to see the empty tomb, the first to meet the risen Lord Jesus, and now the first to proclaim his resurrection. A woman's testimony at the time was worth half of a man's. And in fact, Celsus, a philosopher and anti-Christian polemicist in the later 2nd century, dismisses the resurrection because he says it's based on the hallucination of a hysterical woman. Mary, we know, wasn't hallucinating. All she wanted to do was to anoint her teacher in his death. She wasn't looking for a risen Jesus. She was found by him and called by him. It wasn't just Mary, we know, who met with him. We are told many did, that Jesus did choose Mary as the first. This is something that the gospel writers would have never, ever made up. The early Christians did not believe in the risen Christ because they couldn't find his dead body. They believed because they did find a living Christ. They saw the empty tomb, the linens lying in place. They came to understand that all of Scripture points to this, points to God's saving plan through Jesus. And then they encountered the risen Lord. And the living Lord Jesus changes everything. He invites you to have your life changed by him. The darkness, the sorrow, the despair, the confusion has been brought into his light. He has taken our darkness, our sin, our rebellion with him to the cross. The curse of death and sin could not hold Jesus. It was impossible to hold the death to have a hold on him, our God. He is risen and he offers eternal life, salvation, forgiveness, wholeness through his name to all who will follow him. Hear him calling your name. He is alive and he reigns at the right hand of the Father, who calls you his beloved child. May we encounter, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 1,000th time, the one who changes everything this Easter season. Amen.